Good morning, family. How we doing? Everybody good? That's the final time we're going to see that bumper. I know. That's the final time. Well, we try to have more happy music on the next one we do. Hey, just in case you're new with us, we are finishing up a 10-week series through the Ten Commandments, which is really a series within a series, as we've been in the book of Exodus now as a church family for over a year. And so, man, with no more further ado, just open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to dive in the 10th commandment, the 10th and final commandment of the Big Ten, the only Big Ten I care about for you college football fans, just so you know. The final one is found in verse 17. So we're going to focus primarily in verse 17 today, but we will do what we've done throughout this series. We'll pick up in verse 1, and we'll read all the way through here in just a moment. But before we do that, kind of set things up a little bit. So last Saturday, I had what I would describe as the perfect daddy-daughter date, because I took my 9-year-old daughter, our youngest daughter, I took her to the University of Georgia football game in Athens, Georgia. Yes, God's country. So we went up there, and it was just we made a whole day out of it, man. So we got up there a few hours early so we could, you know, go do some fun stuff and ring the chapel bell and all that fun stuff. And we got up there early enough to eat. So we went to the varsity, because we're Christians, right? So we went to, anybody else love the varsity? Any varsity fans out there, right? So we went to the varsity, and we just killed it, man. We ordered like 3 chili cheese hamburgers, then a few chili cheese dogs, and some greasy onion rings and greasy fries, and I topped it all off with a Diet Coke. Right? Because as we all know, if you eat 2 chili cheeseburgers and 2 chili cheese dogs and some greasy onion rings, but if you drink a Diet Coke with it, it becomes health food. Right? Diet Coke basically makes everything gluten-free. Amen? So I got a Diet Coke, and we're sitting there at the table. My daughter's sitting across from me. We're eating our varsity stuff. And at some point, she looks at my cup. She goes, "Daddy, what are you drinking?" I said, "Baby, I got a Diet Coke." She said, "Daddy, you should be drinking water. That's more healthy." I said, "Well, darling, the good news is there's water in Diet Coke, so we're good." She kind of rolled her eyes. She said, "No, Daddy, I'm serious. You should be drinking water. That's healthy." I said to her, I said, "Baby, how about this? Let's not have a health talk in the varsity, okay? I just feel wrong doing that. Let's table this discussion." So we finish eating and we go to the game, and at halftime, you know, we're thirsty, right? We've been there for a long time. So I go to the concession stand. I purchase her water and I get me a Diet Coke, right? So I come back, and Diet Coke's like in a cup with a little lid on it, straw and stuff. And I come back, and she immediately looks at me. She goes, "Daddy, what are you drinking?" I said, "I'm drinking a Diet Coke." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because I'm a 41-year-old man. That's why." She said, "Daddy, you should be drinking water. It's healthy. You don't need to be drinking so much Diet Coke." We keep watching the game. And a couple minutes later, I reach down for my Diet Coke to get it where it's sitting by my feet. I reach down for it. I pull it up to take a sip, and when I get it up close to my mouth, the lid comes off, and all of the Diet Coke spills all over my pants. It's 40 degrees outside, and now my pants are soaked with all of my Diet Coke everywhere. And my daughter looks at me. She goes, "Oh, Daddy, I'm so sorry. Are you okay? I'm so sorry." I said, "I can't believe that just happened." She said, "I guess God's trying to tell you you shouldn't be drinking Diet Coke." That's a true story, man. Totally true story. Like my daughter was absolutely convinced, y'all, that me spilling that Diet Coke was the sovereign will of God, and that he was trying to communicate something very important through that moment. Like God was trying to get a clear message across to me in that moment that I need to learn from, right? That I need to take away. I need to be aware. I need to learn from this lesson. Now here's why I tell you that story, family, okay? So for 10 weeks now, we as a church family, we've been on this journey through Exodus chapter 20, slowly walking through this incredible chapter of the Bible. And we've been, check this out, we've been witnessing this powerful moment in history where God is explicitly speaking to his people. Think about the gravity of that. Think about what that means, man, that we have a God who wants his people to know him, wants his people to know his heart. And so God is explicitly speaking to his people in this chapter. And specifically, beloved, listen, specifically, what God is clearly doing here in Exodus chapter 20 is this, right? We've talked about this for weeks now. God is declaring to his people, whom he's just saved from slavery, he's just let out of bondage in Egypt, he's declaring to them how they can live their lives in such a way that honors the Lord. It's what the Ten Commandments are really all about. How do you live your life in a way that honors the Lord? And for those of you who maybe you're just joining us, or this is your first time, or maybe you've been out for a few weeks, here's what you need to understand, right? The context of the Ten Commandments, of what God's doing here, is this. Here's what's happening around this moment in Exodus chapter 20. We've got 2 million people, right? 2 million people, all former slaves. They've just been delivered from slavery in Egypt by God, and they're following the leadership of this guy, Moses, God's servant, God's chosen vessel to lead these people out of bondage and into freedom. And after a whole different host of events where God has proved himself faithful time and time again, right? He's fed them, he's given them water, he's sustaining them, he split the sea open and defeated the enemy, defeated Pharaoh and all of his army, right? Out of this long list, of like resume bullet points of God saying, I'm faithful, I'm faithful, I'm faithful, I'm good to my kids, I'm good to my kids. Now, God has led these people, these 2 million people, to a mountain in the middle of nowhere, right? And he's revealing his power and his presence to these people in an awesome way, right? And so this cloud comes down to the top of Mount Sinai. The presence of God, as we're told, descends to the top of the mountain, and it's shaking, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and the people are in awe, and all eyes are on what God's gonna do next, and God begins to speak to them. The Lord begins to speak to these 2 million people, and at this incredible moment, God specifically begins to tell his people how they can live in a way that shows God that they love him. It's what the Ten Commandments are about. Here's how you can live like you're my friend and not my enemy. Here's how you can live like you love God and you don't despise God. And so he gives them what we know today as the Ten Commandments. And we saw weeks ago, man, the very first commandment that God gives to his people is this. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm your only God. I'm it. I'm the God you worship. I'm the God you follow. I'm the God you adore. I'm God. I'm it. He gives him a second command. Don't make up stuff about me. Don't make graven images of me to worship, but instead worship me for who I actually am. He gives his people a third commandment. He says, do not take my name in vain. You're to love my name. My people should treasure my name and adore my name and see my name as holy. He gives them a fourth command. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Hey, listen, 6 days of the week I've given you to work. Do all your work in those 6 days. Do your stuff in those 6 days. But one of those days, one day every week, man, that's my day. Set that day aside for me, to remember me, to rest in me, to honor me. He gives him his fifth command, right? Honor your father and your mother. Why does he say to honor your father and mother? Well, because to God, family really matters. Family is a big deal. God cares about a relationship between parents and children. That's a big deal to him. He gives him a sixth command. He says, you shall not murder. Literally meaning never murder. Don't do that. My people are to be life givers, not life takers. He gives him a seventh command. You shall not commit adultery. Why? Because marriage matters to the Lord. It matters. It's a big deal to the Lord. Keep marriage pure. He gives him the eighth command. You shall not steal. Don't be greedy. Be generous. Don't be a taker. Be a giver. Don't steal stuff. He gives him the ninth commandment. As we saw last week, family, you shall not lie. My people aren't to lie. My people should be truth tellers, not people who tell lies. I want my people to tell the truth, to be truth tellers. And then that brings us to the final commandment. The final is, as it says in the Hebrew, the final word that God gives to his people at Mount Sinai. Here's how it ends, okay? Here's how it ends. Let's look at it. We're gonna pick it up in verse 1 and read all the way to verse 17, beloved. Check this out. Here's what it says in Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or the livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then we come to the 10th and final commandment, beloved. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, let's talk for a second. Here's the deal, okay? So I don't, you know, we've been in the Ten Commandments for a while now, right? Obviously, as a church. And I don't know what your first reaction is when you read through all 10 of the commandments, but I'm gonna be honest with you, family. Like when I, you know, when I read the Ten Commandments in progression, when I read verses, you know, 1 through 17, and I just kind of read them all together, I just be real. At first, when I read them, to me, it sounds kind of weird. It just sounds strange. And here's why it sounds strange to me, okay? So I remember, when, you know, like my senior year in high school, I attended this writer's workshop at Mercer University for high school kids. You just go and they teach you about creative writing and how, you know, how to do all really crazy stuff, right? And so I remember going to this one summer, and I remember one of the things that they taught us, family, is that typically, whenever a writer is writing something, one of the rules is this: you always try to build suspense, right? That's one of the rules of creative writing is the author, he or she tries to build the tension. You try to build suspense. You try to progressively get heavier and heavier and heavier with the suspense and with the allure, right? And so typically that's the rule of writing, but here's what's weird, okay? So knowing that, understanding that, here's what's strange to me, man. At first glance, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but at first glance, here in the Ten Commandments, it appears as if God has done the exact opposite. It appears like God just ignored all of the rules of creative writing and did something totally different. Because think about it, man. Think about the progression of the Ten Commandments. We got 10 of them, right? Think about how God has progressed through these, specifically like the last table of the law, right? The second table of the law. Think about what God's done. Here's what we've seen. You know, God says, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not be a liar. Oh, and one final thing, stop looking at that guy's donkey. That's how we're wrapping it up, for real? I mean, it just seems odd, right? You would expect the exclamation point to be, whoa, but instead we get, it just seems bizarre. It seems a bit anticlimactic comparing it to the things that we've just talked about. But just so you know, family, here's the deal. Just so you know, this is brilliant. What the Lord has done right here in making this the final command, it's absolutely brilliant. And here's why, beloved, here's why. So think about this. Up to this point, each one of the first 9 commandments has been specifically about things that we do. Right? Have you noticed this? Have you been paying attention? I mean, up to this point, like commandments 1 through 9, they're all about things that we do on the outside, things we do out here, right? All of them are. I mean, think about it. You know, what have we heard so far? only worship God. Don't make graven images of God. Don't take God's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your parentals. Don't kill people. Don't sleep around. Don't be a thief. Don't be a big fat liar, right? All of those things, listen, all of those things are about things that we do. Every single one of those things are about things that we do out here. But here's the thing, family. Now, think about this. Now we come to a commandment that is totally different from the first nine. Completely, like it stands in a class all by itself, family, because the 10th commandment is not focused on what we do at all. Instead, the 10th commandment is actually specifically focused on what we want to do. It's not about what we do. It's about our desires. It's about what we want to do. Or another way to say it, family, would be this. The 10th commandment is specifically focused in on the heart. This is what makes it different from the first nine, right? I mean, the 10th commandment proves to us, family, if you wanted proof of this, if you needed proof of this, you just, you know, here's the proof of this, family. The 10th commandment proves to us that what the Lord is most interested in is your heart. The 10th commandment absolutely proves to his family that what God is ultimately after from his people is not just outward obedience, but instead it's inward obedience. That's what he's targeting. That's what he wants. See, family, here's the reality, and see if you agree with this or not. See if you know this is true. But the reality is this, family, just so you know, the sin of coveting always begins right here. Always. The sin of coveting, beloved, always begins in the heart. Matter of fact, you know, I'm kind of bummed out that we're closing out this series, man. Like, it's been so, I've loved just us as a church getting into the Ten Commandments, and I've been able to, for the past 10 weeks or a couple weeks longer than that even, just sort of nerd out and geek out on these different books. I realize there have been so many books written about the Ten Commandments throughout history. Like, it's crazy the amount of resources there are out there about the Ten Commandments. Okay, but one of the books that I've been reading during this series and just sort of spending some time studying is a book by a Puritan named Thomas Watson, okay? And you know, I've said this before, but he's not to be confused with our elder Tom Watson, okay? It's not the same guy. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, was much more godly and much more, I'm sure, nice and far more handsome than Tom, okay? So, but this is an incredible book. Thomas Watson's treatment of the Ten Commandments is something that I would, listen, not only do I highly suggest and recommend for our church, I would encourage you, get it for your devotional time. Like, buy it and spend time in it as you're having devotion. It is so rich, it is so good. But what's so cool to me about it is Thomas Watson, in his book on the treatment of the Ten Commandments, he actually argues, and I think he argues pretty convincingly, family, he argues that coveting is actually the root sin that causes us to break all of the other first nine commandments. And again, he argues it convincingly, man. He goes through every single one of them, and he says, I'm just telling you, the reason we break the first nine commandments is because we're breaking the 10th one. Because every time we break one of the commandments, it's always because it started with coveting. Think about it. For example, the argument goes like this, you know, we covet a different circumstance to be in, so we lie. Right? We covet someone else, so we commit adultery. We covet some freedom in our lives and independence, so we dishonor our parents, right? We covet more time for ourselves, so we don't keep the Sabbath, right? We covet other people's stuff, so we steal their stuff, and on and on and on it goes, right? And so he argues that the reason we break the first nine commandments is actually because we're breaking the 10th one. So here's the deal, family. The question that we all have to ask at this point is simply this: what does it actually mean to covet? Like, if that's true that, man, the reason I break the first nine commandments is because it all started with coveting, what does it mean to covet? What does it look like to covet? What is coveting? What is it? So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a a working definition for what this is, right? As we talk about this, I want you to understand, sort of, family, what we're talking about. So here's what coveting is according to the Bible. Here's the definition, and I want to throw it up on the Jumbotron for you. I want you to see this and hopefully write this down, jot this down, a working definition for coveting. Here we go, family. Look at this. Understand, coveting is the strong desire to obtain something that God has not given to you. Did you get that? Take that in. Think about that. That's what coveting is. This is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about coveting. Let me say it again. Coveting, beloved, it is the strong desire to obtain something that God has not given to you. So be that as it may, it could be a material possession. It could be a house. It could be another car, a nicer car. It could be a job title. It could be another person. It could be a vacation. It could be a promotion that somebody else got and you didn't get, or a bonus that somebody else got and you didn't get. But that's what we're talking about. That's what coveting is, family. Coveting is the strong desire to obtain something that God has not given to you. You know, it's interesting, man, if you spend some time studying the scriptures, you just go back all the way back to, you know, Genesis 1 and start, you're going to find out pretty quickly, beloved, that you ever thought about this? The very first sin ever recorded in the history of the world was the sin of coveting. I mean, what really happened in the garden? What was happening there with Eve and when the serpent showed up? What was happening? Well, Eve decided to go after something that God hadn't given to her. It's the very first sin we read about in the scriptures, okay? And what exactly is it? Think about coveting. We're told not to covet. God says, do not covet. What exactly is it that God tells us specifically not to covet? In his word, what does God tell us in this commandment not to covet? Well, look at the verse again, family. Look at verse 17 again. And this time, we're going to read it very slowly, okay? We're just going to go through it very slowly in slow motion and look and really analyze what is it God tells us not to covet. So here we go. It starts off this way in verse 17. He says, look at it. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You ever done that? Right? Yeah, you ever done that right there? I mean, you ever said to yourself or thought to yourself, you know, man, they sure do have nice stuff. I hate the neighborhood we live in. Why do we got to live in a dump? It must be nice to have all the things that they have. It must be nice to live in a place like that. It must be nice to have all those decorations. Looking like Joanna Gaines up in here. Just everything. Must be nice. Why can't I hate my house. You ever thought that? You ever said that? Look at what else. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or husband. You ever done that? You ever thought that? You ever thought something like, man, she's beautiful. How come my wife can't age like that? You ever thought to yourself, man, I should have married her. She's hilarious. If I'd have married her, it'd be so awesome. Why couldn't I have married somebody like that? Why couldn't I? You ladies ever thought to yourself, look at that guy. He's so good with his kids. He's so friendly. He's still got his hair. He knows how to fix stuff around the house. My husband just breaks stuff. He knows how to fix. Why'd I get stuck with this loser? You ever thought anything like that? Look what else says, family. You shall not covet his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey. You ever thought that or said something like that? So for instance, you know, to modernize a little bit, you ever thought something like the, I hate this stupid car. We're going to drive this car. Hey, how come all my friends get to go on really fun vacations, right? They're all going to Europe or Yellowstone or Disney. I'm lucky if I go to grandma's house. Like, my life's so boring, a trip to Publix feels like a retreat, right? Like, they get to do everything. How come I don't get to do that stuff? How come I have to have, what do I have lame parents? Why could my dad be fun? Why can't I have a fun job? That guy's got a fun job. How come I can't enjoy what I do for a living? You ever thought anything like that? Look at what else. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Well, that kind of covers the full gamut, right? That's sort of everything else. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. I wish I could be smart like her. Right? I wish I could be well built like him. He's got abs. Why can't I have abs? I have one ab. Has he got abs? He got a six pack. I got a keg. I wish I could have an easy life like them. Nothing bad ever happens to them, man. Why can't I have a role in the church like that guy? And on and on and on. See, family, listen. Here's the point. We've all done this. We've all done this, family. That's the point. We are all totally guilty of breaking the 10th commandment. Think about it, man. Even if you were like even in the first nine, man, you're feeling pretty good. You're feeling pretty confident as we walk through the first nine commandments, family. Understand, this final commandment right here is literally meant to take every single ounce of hot air out of your overinflated head. It's like, just in case you were feeling okay, let's get the number 10. I'm telling you, fam, listen, even the most legalistic, fundamentalist, religious, neatnik weirdo has to admit they failed miserably when it comes to this one. Nobody gets a pass when it comes to the 10th commandment. Nobody. In fact, you remember that story in Mark chapter 10? It's an oldie but a goodie, man, and I don't know if you remember what happens in Mark chapter 10. I'll read it to you, family. This is the prime example that nobody gets a pass on the 10th. Well, watch what happens. Remember this in Mark chapter 10, we read about Jesus and his encounter with this rich guy. And it says this, beloved, in verse 17, it says, and as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Watch this. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now, watch this. Did you see what Jesus is doing there? You see it? Do you catch what Jesus is doing? He is naming off the second table of the law. He's naming off like the last half of the 10 commandments. That's what he's doing, right? He's starting with number five, and he's listing out the second table of the law. But did you notice the one he left out? Did you notice the one that Jesus doesn't mention? Like, you really think that was an accident? Why doesn't Jesus mention the whole coveting one? Why doesn't he do that? Well, because Jesus knows this man's heart. Just like Jesus knows your heart, just like Jesus knows my heart, and he knows that this is the sin that owns this brother. And so watch what happens. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why did he go away sad? Why did he go away depressed? Because his heart was full of covetousness. He couldn't give up the dream of being like those other people and having what they have. Couldn't do it. See, the point is simply this, family. No one, absolutely no one, gets a pass when it comes to the 10th commandment. That's why this is brilliant. That's why it's the last one. It is to make absolutely clear to all of us who doubted whether or not we were guilty. It's to make clear that man, we're guilty. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, we're guilty. In fact, I love the great theologian and reformer Martin Luther once said this specifically about the 10th commandment, family. Martin Luther said this, throw it up for you. Martin Luther said, this last commandment, then, is addressed not to those whom the world considers wicked rogues, but precisely to the most upright, to people who wish to be commended as honest and virtuous because they have not offended against the preceding commandments. So I wonder, beloved, I wonder, are you a covetous person? Is that spiritual cancer of covetousness spreading in your heart today? It's there. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know. How do I know that? How am I supposed to know if I covet or if I'm a covetous person? Or pray tell, pastor, you're the one that's supposed to tell us stuff. Like tell me, how in the world am I supposed, what does coveting look like? What are the signs of coveting? What does it mean to covet? What is it actually, how does it manifest itself in a person's life? Well, I'm thrilled you asked, because real quickly, I want to give you a few signs that you might just maybe be struggling with the sin of coveting. So real quickly, I'm going to give you just a few signs that you might just maybe be struggling with the sin of coveting. And by a few, I mean seven. So get out your pens and jot these down. Here are seven specific signs, beloved, that you might just maybe be struggling with the sin of coveting today, in spite of the fact that you think you're doing pretty good. Okay? The first one's this. Number one, you might be coveting if you've hurt others in order to get more for yourself. Some of you here, man, you own a business, you're highly entrepreneurial, or you're kind of your own boss, and you're sort of in charge of all that stuff. But let me ask you a question. Do you have sort of a do whatever it takes kind of mentality, do whatever it takes attitude, sort of king of the hill view? And are you, think about it this way, are you willing to hurt people and cheat people and overbill people and shortchange people and overcharge people in order to get what you want? Because like if you are, it's a fairly good sign that there's covetousness in here, right? Number two, a second sign that you might be coveting today, might be struggling with a sin of covetousness is this. Number two, you might be coveting if you're preoccupied with making and accumulating more. You're preoccupied with that, like you have, but you want more, right? You have what you need, but you want more. And it's not just a desire for more. It's sort of a borderline obsession with more. See, here's the thing about possessions, family. Listen, here's the crazy thing about possessions. The more you possess, the greater the danger that your possessions will actually begin to start to possess you. This is why Jesus talks so much about like generosity and be careful, and he warns against money and mammon, you know, what is termed treasure, right? Treasure in this world. That's why Jesus does that all the time. Because the crazy thing about possessions is the tendency is, man, the more we possess, the greater the danger that our possessions begin to possess us. Let me ask a question, beloved. Have you allowed a thirst for things, for material stuff, to just consume you? Because if you have, man, if you have, that's a pretty good indication that there's covetousness in here, right? A third sign, family, a third sign that you might be struggling with the sin of covetousness today is this. You might be coveting if you're unwilling to give up what you already have. This was exactly the problem with that cat in Mark chapter 10. That was exactly his deal, man. The very idea of being generous with the treasure that God had given to him terrified him. Like it paralyzed that dude with fear. Why? Why? Because he was covetous. A fourth sign, family, that you might be struggling with coveting, you might be coveting today is this. Number four, you might be coveting if you complain about the things that you have. Anybody ever do this? Like we have things, like we are massive. Like I don't care who you are, where you went to school, where you didn't go to school. The something we all have in common, man, is that we are all really, really good about having good things and complaining about those good things. Amen? You know what I'm saying? Like we totally are. You ever complain about the things you have? We find things wrong with stuff. We look for stuff that's wrong with stuff. Your shoes are ugly. Your shirt is itchy. This iPhone is so 2016. I don't want to work. I don't want to go to work. My boss is so unappreciative. Well, does he give you a check? Well, yeah, he gives me a check, but he ought to say thank you. Why didn't it snow last night? It's cold with no snow. This filet mignon is too seasoned. This grass is too green. My kids are too loud. Burr, 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 right on and on and on it goes. I mean, does that not sound? We look for stuff to complain about in the good stuff that God's given to us. We are exactly like the children of Israel, man, later on in the wilderness where they're like, oh, man, you know, all God's given us is this bread, and why can't we have some? It's a good gift, and we complain about the things that we have. I love what my favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, says about this. Spurgeon says this about complaining, you know, because complaining, just so you know, it's been around for a long time, right? Read the Bible. Spurgeon said this about complaining. We'll throw it up for you. He says, there are some who do little else but complain. They complain of the times, of the weather, of the government, of their families, of their trade. If for once they would complain about themselves, they might have a more deserving subject for fault finding. It's gold. You got to read them. A fifth sign that you might be coveting today, beloved, is this. Number five, you might be coveting if you complain about the things you don't have. See, this is how it works, man. We complain about the junk that we have, but then we complain about the stuff that we don't have too, right? It's like we're not happy with the season we're in life, or we're not happy with the fact that they have this and we don't have that. We're like the toddler in nursery school who's like, we've got a toy. We've got a nice toy in our hands. We're like, I don't want that toy. We see somebody else with a different toy and we're like, I want that toy. Why? Because she has it. Then we're given that toy and we see somebody else, well, I don't want that. I want that toy, right? We complain about things that we don't have. I read a poem recently, man, that sort of sums this up pretty well. I thought this was so convicting, man. I want to share it with y'all. Listen to this poem I found recently. We'll throw it up. It says, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. See, family, that's the problem. That the problem with constantly complaining about the things that we don't have is while we're doing all that complaining about the gifts that God hasn't given us, we're completely missing out on the gifts he has given us. Like, how tragic is that? A sixth sign that you might be struggling with covetousness, or you might be coveting today, is this, beloved. Number six, you might be coveting if you spend money that you don't have on things you don't need. Now, I'm going to move on because that's too convicting to talk about. I'll go to seven, okay? We'll just go straight to seven. Here we go. Number seven, you might be coveting if you cannot genuinely be happy for someone who has experienced a success in an area where you have struggled. You ever done this? Maybe it's a coworker, man. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody you know or a family member. You ever had a moment where somebody genuinely experienced something good, man? It was like a success. It was an awesome thing, right? And then they told you about this awesome thing, or you heard about this awesome thing, and what you said was, "That's awesome." But what you felt and what you meant was, "I hate you. That should be me. That should be me." If that's you, beloved, if that's where you are, if you've ever done it, like, That's covetousness. And here's the crazy thing, family, okay? We could go on and on. But here's the crazy thing about covetousness, and it's the thing that we all need to understand about this deal, because I feel like, I don't know if we understand this. But it is absolutely true, and it's very important for us to understand about the 10th commandment and about covetousness in particular. The crazy thing is this, family, just so you know, whenever we covet, we always covet for the same exact reason. Did you know that? I don't know if you knew that. It's totally true. Whenever you covet, whenever I covet, no matter what it is we're coveting, like we're always coveting for the same reason. The same thing is behind all coveting. Let me try to illustrate this, okay? So a couple weeks ago, we took our entire ministry staff down to Orlando for a conference, a ministry conference, Acts 29 Network, which we're a part of. Every year we go to this conference and we take our whole ministry staff and it's fun. We hang out and learn about Jesus. Great. So we all went down there. We fly back, we fly into Atlanta, and I had driven my car to the airport, right? Taking a carload of our staff and some other people driven. So in my car, we get out there, it's raining, of course. We get to Atlanta, it's raining. We go out to the car, and in my car is, it's me, it's my wife Heather, it's Pastor Brian Bone, and Pastor Matt Callahan, our youth pastor, right? They're all in my car. So we get in the car, start it up. And if you've been to the Atlanta airport, you know, first you have to go to the gate to pay for your parking, and then they let you out. That's how it works, right? First you have to go to the gate and pay. So I drive up to the gate, and I get to the machine, and I put in my credit card into the machine. And as soon as I put in my credit card, this message comes up on the screen. It says, "There is a problem. Please remove your credit card." I'm like, great, what's wrong with this stupid machine? So I turn around to Pastor Brian. I said, "Brian, give me your credit card, man, just to climb my card." So he gives me his credit card, and I put his credit card in, and immediately on the screen it says, "There is a problem. Please remove your credit card." I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I take his credit card and toss it back to him. I said, "Matt, give me your credit card, bro. Let me see." So I put in Matt's credit card, and it says, "There is a problem. Please remove your credit card." So at this point, I'm upset and I'm really stressed out. It's been a long day. I'm in the car. It's raining. I've got 15 cars behind me at this point, all trying to exit, and they think it's my fault. So they're all honking, right? They're frustrated at me. And so now, so there's a red button on the machine. It says call for attendant. And so I push the red button, and the attendant comes over the intercom, and this lady says, "May I help you?" I said, "Well, I hope you can help me. Your machine is broken. I'm putting my machine in, or putting my card in the machine, and it's declining my card, and nothing's happening. I got all these cars behind me, and they're honking at me, and I'm stressed out." She says, "I'll send an employee over to you immediately. Have a nice day." And in my heart, I'm upset that she's so happy, right? Because I'm not happy. The attendant runs over, you know, comes over, and he says, "Yes, sir, what's the problem?" And I was frustrated, man. So I said, "Well, the problem is y'all's machine. I've put in 3 different credit cards. It's declined each one of them. I've got all these people honking at me. The machine is broke. I just want to go home." The guy looks at me. He goes, "Did you put in your ticket?" I said, "What ticket?" He said, "The ticket you get when you come in the parking lot. Remember the ticket you were given? Yeah, first, did you put in that ticket before you put in your credit card?" I said, "My bad." So he helps me. He takes my ticket. He puts in my ticket. And lo and behold, it took my credit card. And the gate rose up. And we start to drive away. And Pastor Brian and Pastor Matt from the back seat said, "You are so dumb." Now, here's the deal, family. Here's why I tell you that story, okay? Here's the reality. There was a very specific reason why that gate wasn't opening, right? There was a reason for it. The reason was, I'm a doofus, right? That was the reason. The reason the gate was not opening, the reason the gate did not work was solely based on my stupidity. There was a reason why it wasn't opening. Now, here's why I tell you that story, beloved. Here's the point. Listen, whenever I covet, there is always, always, always a very specific reason why I'm coveting. There's something behind my covetous heart. There's a reason why I so desire to obtain these things that God has not given to me. And the reason is this, family. Listen, the root cause is this. Please don't miss this. Get this. The root cause of coveting is always discontentment. That's it. That is always the reason why I covet. That is always the reason why you covet. I'm telling you, family, listen, the reason why you covet the things that I have, the reason why I covet the things that you have, it all goes back to discontentment. The root cause is that I'm discontent with the things that I already have. God has given me good gifts, but I'm not content with the good gifts that God has given me because I want your gifts and I want more gifts and I want those gifts. And you see it? Listen to me, family. I covet because I'm not content with what God has given to me. That's it. In other words, beloved, what I'm trying to tell you is this, and this is so big to understand. What I'm trying to tell you is this. When we're coveting, you got to understand, the problem is not out here. Like, it really isn't. We're so convinced the problem is out here. We're so convinced, man, the reason I'm coveting is because I want that car, or I want that person, or I want that scenario, or I want those things, right? But what I'm trying to tell you, family, is whenever you're coveting, the problem is never actually out here. Get it? When I'm coveting another person's stuff, the problem is not that I don't have their nice truck, or I don't have rims, or I don't have the money they have, or I don't have the success in life that they do, but instead, beloved, listen, when I covet and when you covet, the problem is that we want a whole bunch of things that God has not given to us. And we're not content with what he has given to us. See, that's the problem, family. Listen, it's a heart problem. It's a desire problem. See, understand, this is exactly why over in the New Testament, dude, the Apostle Paul, what did the Apostle Paul say? You know, Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy, family. He says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Watch this. Godliness with contentment is great, what, family? What? Gain. Don't miss that. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. You see what the Bible just did there? This is so cool to me. You see what the Bible just did? Think about this, man. Every time we covet, what's it about? It's about gain. I want some sort of gain. I want to gain something. That's why I covet. I want this gain or I want that gain. Isn't it cool? Like, then God comes along and says, guess what? I want you to have gain too. I totally want you to have gain. I want to bless you. I want you to have gain. But here's what you got to understand. You will not get true gain by coveting everybody else's stuff. You know what true gain looks like? Being content with what I have given you. That's true gain. True gain, God says, is when I finally trust he knows what he's doing. At that moment, that's gain. That's gain. See, family, please don't miss this. The powerful point, and this is such a big deal to understand, the powerful point that the Apostle Paul is making right here is simply this. Listen, the cure for coveting is contentment. That's the cure. That's the antidote, if you will, right? The cure for coveting is always, always contentment. Now, here's the deal. If that's true, family, if that is indeed true, then like the obvious question we all need to be asking at this point is, well, what is contentment? Like if the cure for coveting, for my covetous heart, for me desiring all these things that God has not given to me, I mean, if the cure for that is contentment, then what does it mean to be content? What is contentment? Well, I want to define it for you because I want you to understand, family. First of all, understand contentment is not, it's not you trying not to covet. That ain't contentment. Contentment is not, well, I'll just try not to covet. I just know it's wrong. I'll try to, no. Here's what contentment actually is, beloved. I'm going to give you a working definition for it. Throw it up on the screen for you, family. Here's what contentment actually is. Get this. Listen, contentment is wanting what God wants for me rather than what I want for me. That is contentment. It ain't trying not to covet. It ain't trying not to want other people's stuff. Listen, contentment is wanting what God wants for me rather than what I want for me. That is true contentment. I wonder, beloved, listen, I wonder, are you content today? Think about this. Are you content today? Think about it this way. Let me form the question another way, okay? Think about it this way. Are you totally okay with where God has you today? Are you totally okay with where God has you right now? Listen, not because you want to be there. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the point. Not because you want to be there, but because that's where God has you. And you trust him. It's not about like you wanting to be there, man. It ain't contentment. Like, that's the world's definition. That's nonsense. No, it's are you okay with where the Lord has you today because the Lord has you there today? In other words, do you actually trust that if God wanted you to have more, dude, he could totally give it to you right now? Like there is nothing stopping him at all because he's God. But you trust that he knows what he's doing. That's contentment. Think about it this way, family. How would you answer the following question? It's a really important question, so I want to throw it up on the Jumbotron for you. I want you to see this, and I want you to think about this question. How would you, talking about you, not your spouse, not your family, how would you answer the following question? The question is this, throw it up there. It says, if only I had blank, I'd finally be happy. Now, how would you answer that question? Beloved, what would you put inside of that blank? If only I had blank, oh, I'd finally be happy. What would go there? A nicer house, a newer car, a better career, a spouse, a different spouse, a different spouse, a kid, another kid, spotless health, a different body type, a smaller waistline, more friends, fewer freckles, better clothes, a different family, more money in the bank every year, someone's name. What would go in that blank for you? What is it that you would put inside of that blank right there, family? Because just so you know, beloved, listen, I'm just telling you, whatever it is that you would put inside of that blank today, understand, that is the functional God that you were chasing today. That is the false idol that you are pursuing. Why? Because you've put your hope in that. You put your hope in whatever it is that you're putting in that blank, man. See, beloved, here's the deal. Understand, whenever we covet, did you know that we're actually believing a lie about God? All coveting is me believing a lie about God. What lie am I believing about God when I covet? Well, the lie that I'm believing about God when I covet is this: God doesn't know how to take care of me. That's the lie I'm believing about God when I covet other people's stuff or other people. God doesn't know how to take care of me, because if he did, he'd give me that or give me those. He'd give me that person. God doesn't know how to take care of me. But here's the reality, family. Please don't miss this. Listen to me, beloved. Here's the reality. Here's the truth. Read the Bible, man. God has already proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that he knows exactly how to take care of each one of us because he gave us Jesus. Has God not already proven that, I know how to take care of you. I know what I'm doing. I know how to provide for you. And it ain't about giving you the car or the rims or the raise. It's about giving you my son, Jesus Christ, the King of glory. It's about you being hidden with Christ in God forever. And nothing and no one can ever rip you out of the Savior's hand. In the gospel, God has proven that he knows exactly how to take care of us. Listen to me, family. Listen to me, listen to me. God does not offer his only son, Jesus, to us as a better way of us getting what we want. That is not Jesus's gig. That ain't his mission statement. That ain't what he's about. Like God doesn't give us Jesus so that Jesus can give us all the things that we desire in our hearts. Not at all, family, not at all. Listen, I'm telling you, God offers his only son, Jesus, to us. Guess what? Because Jesus is all we really need. He's it. God's like, listen, I'm telling you, you stop. Move your eyes off of the ox or the donkey or the people or the stuff or the job or the promotion. I'm telling you, all you really need is the everything I've given you in my son, Jesus. Incidentally, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul told us about 2,000 years ago, family, when he wrote Philippians 4. Paul is writing from a Roman dungeon. I don't know if you've been to a Roman dungeon lately. They ain't exactly five-star hotels, right? Ain't exactly a Michelin star restaurant. I mean, Roman dungeons in the first century were kind of terrible. Paul's writing these words, though, from a Roman dungeon, locked up in a prison cell. And he says this in Philippians 4. Listen to what he says. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every, what's that word, family? Circumstance. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Family, let me clarify to you. When Paul says I can do all things through him who strengthens me, he ain't talking about running a 4-minute mile. He ain't talking about getting some raise. He's talking about any of that stuff. When Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, what's he talking about? What did he just say? He's talking about being content. Paul's like, listen, I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be full. I know what it's like to be thirsty. I know what it's like to have plenty of water. I know what it's like to be in the fast lane. I know what it's like to be in the slow lane. I know. I've been through it all. And in all those circumstances, in every single one of those moments, I've learned the secret to contentment. What secret to contentment? Jesus is with me. I ain't in this cell alone right now. Jesus is with me. If they march me away to chop off my head or hang me upside down or whatever it is they want to do to torture me, Jesus is with me. I can do all things. I can face everything through Jesus who strengthens me for that moment. Family, listen, Paul's point is simply this right here. Listen, your contentment is not circumstantial. It's not. I know that sometimes we think it is, right? Man, if I only had so-and-so, I would finally be happy. But I'm telling you, beloved, read what Paul said. He's like, my contentment isn't based on my circumstances. It's totally not. Because I promise you, family, whatever it is you would have put in that blank earlier, if you got it, if it's coming out of a heart of coveting, of covetousness, guess what? You're gonna be coveting again the day after you get that thing. It's gonna be something else. Your contentment and my contentment is not based on our circumstances, but instead what Paul is saying here is this, your contentment is based on your position. It is not circumstantial, it is positional. Paul says, how can I be content in and through everything? It's because I know I belong to Jesus. I am Christ's. I belong to the King of Glory. I'm a child of the living God. The great theologian Michael Horton says it this way, family. Michael Horton says, it is not poverty or wealth that leads us to contentment and trust in the Lord, but the confidence that if God provided so richly for our salvation by choosing, redeeming, calling, adopting, and justifying us, and by sending his Spirit to cause us to grow up into Christ's likeness, then surely we can count on him for the less essential matters of daily existence. In other words, family, the secret to true contentment in your life is knowing that Jesus is with you. And that every single moment, because of your faith and what he's accomplished for you on that cross, every single moment he walks with you into everything. And he's got you, and nothing, not life, not death, not circumstances, not angels, not demons can rip you out of the hands of Christ. Listen, family, he has not forgotten you. You are not alone. How could you ever say that you don't have enough? You have him. Let's pray together, fam. Let's pray. We're going to have a time of response, a time of worship. Time of communion to remember the body and blood of Jesus. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have a Savior, and his name is Jesus, the perfect Lamb, the perfect Passover Lamb, the true Lamb, who lived the perfect life of obedience, who never coveted a thing, who knew his role, who knew his mission, and fulfilled it perfectly. And it included bearing the sin of every single person in here and dying for it on a cross. And Jesus rose again victoriously from that grave, defeating death and hell and the devil. And the Holy Spirit of God comes to reside in the heart of every person who confesses Christ as Lord, to help us and to empower us to live for Jesus and to obey God's word and to obey God's commandments. And when we fall and when we sin, that same Holy Spirit convicts us graciously of our sin to drive us back to the Father. If you're here today, as always, we have people near the cross ready to pray for you. Maybe you're convicted of some sin. Maybe something's happened in your life. You just want prayer. They would love nothing more than to pray for you right now. For those of us who love Jesus and know Jesus, the communion tables are open. Would we worship him and remember what he has accomplished for us? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to be a people who trust you, not because we're where we want to be necessarily, but because we are where you want us and we want you. I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, check this out. We got a few questions, a few really, really good questions. So we're just gonna tackle those real quick, and then we'll have our offering guys at the door. How about that, man? Is that cool? So if you have a gift for the Lord, you can just give it to these guys and give them a great big hug, free hugs. Y'all can sit down. Just real quickly, a few of the questions that were sent in during the sermon. That's why I love the 1 o'clock so much. We'll throw the first one up there. Wait, Travis, stand up. I don't think everybody heard you.
It's my fault.
Wait, say it again.
It's my fault.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so we're good? Okay. I love you though. What's the difference between being goal-oriented and coveting? And I'm really glad this question was asked, because actually, we put a question in the missional community group questions this week, talking about asking the question, hey, what's the difference between coveting and desires? Because not all desire is coveting, okay? So we need to draw a clarification there. So for instance, some desire is good. A lot of desire is good. So for instance, a desire to eat, that's good because you stay alive when you eat, right? Or sexual desire encourages like procreation with your spouse. So some desire is very, very good. So not all desire is coveting. So for example, in the case of like being goal-oriented. Hey, that's a good thing. I mean, you read the book of Proverbs. How much of the book of Proverbs is all about making plans and working hard and setting goals and having vision, right? Those things are in no way, shape, or form sinful. I think one of the best examples I could read you is, I don't know how familiar you are with like the book of Joshua and what's called the sin of Achan. But Achan was a guy, basically the Israelites went in and they did battle and they were commanded to not take the treasures that the people had that they were warring with. But this dude Achan saw some shekels and some gold and he was like, hey man, I think I want that. And listen to how he puts it when he's called out, because by the way, your sin will always find you out. And listen to what happens in verse 19 of chapter 7. It says, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them. And so what happened is this, that Achan did precisely what God had commanded him not to do. So in other words, here's how we know that coveting is coveting. If you have certain goals, they should include like faith in the Lord and trust in the Lord. And they should include a measure of, hey, I'm trusting God here. And if I don't meet this goal, my world doesn't fall apart. Coveting, however, eats at you and it lacks faith. It lacks a trust of God. In fact, it goes precisely against what God has commanded in his word. Oftentimes coveting includes, notice what it says in the 10th commandment. It says, coveting your neighbor's house. Your neighbor's wife, like things that God has entrusted to other people, we want us to have them instead of them. That's what makes coveting, coveting, if that makes any sense at all. So no, like having goals, that's a wonderful thing. Next question was, why is covetousness equated with idolatry? And I'm presuming whoever wrote that question was talking about Colossians chapter 3. Where it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So the answer to that question, we sort of covered when we put the question up there, right? With the blank. The reason why God equates covetousness with idolatry is because whatever it is we're coveting, we're believing that that thing is going to provide a certain measure of satisfaction, happiness, even joy. And in fact, we're trusting this thing that we're coveting to provide only what Jesus himself can provide. And so it's in fact an idol. And so covetousness is equated with idolatry in the scriptures. And then finally, final question, is coveting simply wanting something you don't have, or does it have a deeper meaning? Is it bad to want better things in general? And that's sort of like the same question as before, sort of in a different way. No, it's not wrong to want better things in general, unless those better things conflict with God's word and with what God has said. I mean, we should want good things for our families. We should want good things for the people we love, right? But we shouldn't allow ourselves to compromise spiritually for the sake of attaining these earthly things at all. At the end of the day, man, we trust, we're at peace with where the Lord has us today. Not even necessarily because we want to be there, but instead because God has us there. There's a quote that's always stuck with me when we took our very first team over to Uganda. And I met this guy who, this Ugandan guy who was poor as anything and lived in a little hut with his family. And I'll never forget this man saying this to me. One pair of clothes, man. I'll never forget this guy saying, as a matter of fact, if you go to Brian Bone's office, there's a little placard with this very quote printed on it. This guy named Namara, and he said this to me. He said, what God has chosen to give to us, we are happy to enjoy. And what God has chosen not to give to us, we are happy to do without. And the faith of that statement, man, the faith of that statement going, hey, I'm good because God knows what he's doing. So I hope that helps. I'm going to pray for his family. And again, if you have a gift for the Lord, my buddy's back there and you can just Toss it in there on the way out. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the past 10 weeks, Lord, as we've been able to dive into the 10 commandments, Lord. And thank you that you love us so much. You love us so much that you would reveal to us what it looks like to live in a way that honors you. And we thank you that more than anything, Lord, our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. We love you, Lord. I pray for the people of Emmaus Church. Help us to walk with you this week and to live for you. And ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, family.